And as we come to this time in the living word, I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. And we pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are still in the season of Easter, the season that invites us to reflect on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the impact that it does have on our lives, or perhaps should have on our lives. Last week, we looked at Revelation 1, and we discussed the proper posture for a disciple before resurrected Jesus. And we took a look at Daniel and John and examined the fear and the reverence that we saw as they were confronted with the Son of Man, who is Jesus. They both exhibited fear and reverence before him. This week, we read from Revelation 5. And our focus this morning will be the proper posture for a disciple entering into worship. What's the posture that we should have entering into worship? But before we go there, I want to discuss something else. I believe that something about me has become evidence. You've all seen it. I'm perpetually eating. I'm always snacking. If you worked with me in a smaller scale, you've seen I continually eat. And many of you have asked, how are you not much larger than you are given what you eat and the quantity that you eat? Well, one of the primary factors in this situation is exercise. Some may call it hyperactivity. Some may call it fidgety. Maybe it's a little ADD, I'm not sure, but I don't sit still well. Yeah, a little. Thank you from the back row. I heard that. I don't sit still well. I'm always in motion. And I've learned that I feel better and I do better with regular exercise, with daily exercise. I work out 4 days a week with a group, and on other days I try to walk. I'm frequently walking around town or riding my bike around town, and all of that exercise burns a lot of calories. And that helps me not to have to buy new clothes because of what I eat and the quantities that I eat. Now, you may have also noticed that I'm not young. At 56, in order for me to exercise, a significant amount of stretching is required. So if I'm going to go exercise for an hour, I have to first stretch for a good 30 minutes. If I don't take that time to stretch and prepare my body, I really don't enjoy exercise. It's too painful. I don't benefit from the exercise. Sometimes I end up doing damage. With that in mind, how I have to prepare before I exercise, I want to turn our attention to worship, which we see featured in our Revelation 5 reading. And I ask you this question. How do you prepare for Sunday church? Obviously, you all get dressed. Some of you eat something, but do you prepare your heart, your mind, your soul for church? I suggest to you this morning that some preparation before church will be better than none, and that any preparation that you do will benefit your heart, your mind, and your soul as you worship. But before I talk about preparation for worship, I want to talk about what worship is all about. And that, I believe, will illuminate the why regarding why we should prepare for worship. Now, there's a lot going on in our scripture reading from Revelation 5. This is apocalyptic literature. We read of a lamb with 7 eyes and 7 horns, and there's a lot of figuratism. And we're going to just scratch the surface on a lot of this. I encourage you to read other books, other scholarly work. A great one that I'm using is Reverse Thunder by Eugene Peterson. I mentioned it last week. It's comprehensible. It's easy to read, but it gets into a lot of the imagery. I hope to show you in Revelation 5 and 4 that it's all about worship. And it speaks to our question about what's our posture to be as we enter into worship. So we read Revelation 5, but to really understand what's going on there, the previous chapter, Revelation 4, is very helpful because those two chapters share the same context. You don't need to have a Bible. I'm going to read you portions from Revelation 4, which leads into our reading. Recall that John, this is the Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples, he's in exile on Patmos. He's an old man, and he's been removed from the church by the Roman authorities. He's been given a vision from God. We took a look at the first chapter last week. Well, we skip over chapters 2 and 3, and his vision continues in chapter 4, where John is invited to go through a doorway into heaven in his vision. As he goes through that doorway, the first thing he sees is a throne. This is from Revelation 4. Behold, I saw a throne. It stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And round the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. It becomes clear to John that there's this majestic throne and the Lord God Almighty is the one seated on the throne, looking like precious jewels. That's how John describes what he's seeing. And then from there, round the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. So we read now 12 plus 12, 24. Eugene Peterson calls it a double 12. And it's much better for you if I just read what he wrote. The 24 elders are a double 12. The 12 Hebrew tribes, and the 12 Christian apostles, the old Israel and the new church. This is the past and the present worshiping together. Then we read from the next verse. So we've got these 24 representing the 12 tribes and the 12 disciples. And then we read, and round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures. I'm in verse 6. Full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature is like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Lots of imagery there, but you've got four apocalyptic creatures that John says are living. These are not just figments of his imagination, but these are living things around the throne. And what are they doing? The four living creatures, day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The four living creatures declare a song. They're saying it, but it's a song. And it's the song of truth. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord who was. The Lord who is. The Lord who is to come. Who's in all of time and beyond time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Then listen to this. Whenever the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, remember, they're all in thrones, they fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him. They cast their crowns before the throne. Then they sing a song. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So summing up chapter 4, what's happening as John enters the throne room in heaven? Worship. Worship that's going on night and day and never ceasing. It happens all the time. And that, my friends, is what we join into when we gather for worship. Is that not a powerful reality? If I had called you at 8 o'clock this morning and told you that, hey, by the way, Almighty God's going to be seated here on his throne and he's going to be waiting for you, would that have affected how you approached coming this morning? But that's exactly what I'm telling you happens. That's what's going on in the heavenlies, night and day. When you pray, when you worship, you enter into that worship. We join with the global church and the worship that's already happening in the heavenly realms. It's not just the 40 of us. It's much bigger. And now we get to our reading from chapter 5. The worship continues. And you can follow along. Then I, John, saw in the right hand of him who seated on the throne, the Heavenly Father, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. John notices this in God's right hand, a scroll. And Eugene Peterson, in this little book that I'm reading, points out that the right hand indicates action. The soldier wielding a sword, the shepherd wielding a staff or a club, a carpenter wielding a hammer. And this is not to discriminate against those of you that are left-handed. For you, it's your left hand, but biblically, they're using right hand. What is in your right hand is what you're capable of doing and what, in fact, you are ready to do. And that's true of God here. God has a scroll in his right hand. And Jewish ears would hear scroll and they think of one thing. What were the scrolls in their worship? It was Holy Scriptures. It was the Word of God. Remember, Jesus entered the synagogue and he took the scrolls and he unrolled them to a certain place. So they're hearing, this is a scroll of Scripture, the Word of God, but it can't be read. It's sealed. It's closed. It's locked. We read verse 2. John saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. The scroll is sealed. No one can open it. And how does this affect John? Verse 4. I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Great weeping, loud weeping, because the word is sealed. There's sadness. Oh, that you and I would have that kind of desire to hear the word of God every day, to read from Holy Scriptures, that we would weep when we don't have time. This is the context of what's happening. This isn't just a gift or a privilege to read. The word is necessary for your spiritual life, for your faith. It's necessary spiritual food. The word that was with God and was God, as John described it in John chapter 1, the living word is Jesus Christ. The word living and active. The word without which you will wither. You will not know the new life that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. Your faith will languish without the word. So back to the scroll, the word of God. Who is able to open the scroll? Verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Does anyone else have a problem that we're mixing metaphors here? I hope not, because Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Jesus is the Root of Jesse from Isaiah 11, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The Lion of David, the Root of Jesse. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Isaiah prophesied about that lamb, Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then from Revelation 1, Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." The Lamb is Jesus. What happens next? Verse 7. And the Lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, again, who were worshiping nonstop, and the 24 elders all fell down before the Lamb, each of them holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, third song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." It's now a song of praise to the Lamb. The golden bowls of incense, are those just the prayers of some saints? No. Those are your prayers. When you pray, you participate in that worship. Whether you're praying as you're driving your car, praying for the light not to turn green or to turn green or whatever you're looking for, every prayer enters into this worship, as small or as profound. You are the saints and your prayers participate, a fragrant offering before the Lord. And then there's more worship with the four creatures and the 24 elders falling down before her. And then it continues, verse 11. Then John looked. He heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. I don't know how many that is. Scholars speculate. I think we're talking hundreds of thousands of voices now entering in. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then it gets bigger. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. So we've got the dogs and the cats and the fish and the frogs. Every creature saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." All those voices joined with hundreds of thousands of angels, joined with the 24 elders, joined with the four creatures. This is what the Apostle John witnesses in this vision as he's transported into heaven. And that is what we participate in when you worship on your own, when you pray, when you enter into worship with the community. as our prayers rise up to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb, a fragrant offering unto the Lord. That's what we participate in when we worship. It's not just us sitting here in the sanctuary. Our voices and our prayers joining with that multitude. And I need to tell you that it doesn't matter if you're in tune or not. Because I assure you, the frogs were not in tune with the bears, in tune with the dogs, in tune with the cats, in tune with... It was... It was a joyful noise. I just had a flashback to my childhood. There was a service that used to be at St. Stephen's for Verland. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And it was called the Joyful Noise. Verland is an organization up in Swickley Heights for severely mentally disabled adults. And they would bust them down and they would sing. It was unbelievable. The noise, but the joy. That's what we're talking about. So if you say, well, I can't sing, sing anyway. Or speak the words. I hadn't planned to talk about Verland. What are they saying in that worship? Let's read the second half of verse 13 together. Every creature under the earth and sea and all that is in them saying together. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Please stand and say that again. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. You can be seated. This is the worship we join every Sunday, every time we turn our attention heavenward. And earlier I asked you, do you prepare for Sunday worship? Well, knowing what you now know, what we've discussed, do you think it would be worthwhile to prepare yourself before Sunday worship to enter? You know, I suggest to you it could be simple. You could just read one or these two chapters from Revelation. 742 words. It took me less than 4 minutes to read it aloud. So less than 5 minutes. None of you can get to church in less than 4 minutes. I can't, and I live a block and a half away. Record yourself reading it. Listen to it on an audio Bible. Read it to someone else. But these two chapters can be a wonderful form of preparation for your proper posture as you enter into worship, because this is way bigger than us. And it's way more important than we treat it. This is an individualistic, isolated worship, each of us in our rooms. This is a chorus of worship and prayer and praise from the global faithful church and all who follow Jesus unto the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praising the risen Lord Jesus, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every creature, every terrible singer, and every great singer together. For he is the Lamb who was slain and who was ransomed by his blood, a people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And that's why we're here. Because it's worthwhile to gather together to remember all of his mighty works. And because he is worthy of all our praise and adoration. Please stand. We're going to read that portion of verse 13 one last time as we close our time together. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.